Job 1, verses 1 and 2. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now look at chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. Job 1, verses 19 through 22. I'll read verse 19, and we'll read responsively through the rest of the chapter. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose, and rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon this ground, and worshipped, and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I'll read one other verse. You need not turn there. John chapter 14, verse 18. The Bible says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our church. Thank you that it's such a great place to be, a haven. And yet, there are hundreds and hundreds of people here tonight, and many have heavy hearts. In recent days and years, they've lost loved ones. There's an emptiness. Father, they need some extra comfort tonight. Because our preacher, filled with your power, may he be able to give us exactly what we need to hear so that we could help others, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
This morning, I announced the title of this evening's sermon. I'll announce it again at this time. I have titled this sermon, The Roller Coaster of Grief. It's about the subject of mourning and the loss of those that we love. Now, if you don't need this sermon today, tonight, or right now, I have to tell you, you will someday. Folks, you young people, you say, you know, I've not lost anyone close to me. I remember when I was a young person, and I had never lost anyone close to me. But life passes, and the time comes when sooner or later you're going to need what I'm going to preach tonight. The wise person would do this. They would set up. They would pay attention as if they need it now. Tuck it in your memory banks and in your heart. And then the day that you need it, you'll have recall to some things that will help you with the loss of a loved one. If you want, I think the wise Christian could probably apply this more to the loss of a loved one. For instance, I think sometimes we have dreams that pass away. They die. Sometimes relationships die. Sometimes things that are precious to us, they pass on. They're no longer available to us. But primarily, I think this evening I want to help you with the loss of another human being, the loss of someone that you love, friends, a husband, a wife, a child, a mother, a father, a grandparent, a brother, a sister, an aunt, or an uncle, or anyone that you love. In the story that we read this evening from Job chapter 1, you are reminded of the story of the man named Job. Job was a godly servant of God. He had 7 sons, and he had 3 daughters. Now, God, for a reason that we'll never totally understand, allows Satan to test Job. Job went through a time of testing. Satan said to God, he said, Listen, hast not thou made a hedge about him and his house? You see, Satan was going to kind of beat up on Job a little bit. And Satan said to God, he said, Look, God, I can't do anything to him. You put a hedge or a hedge of protection about him and a hedge of protection about his and his household. And God said, Okay, Job, I will let you test him, but I will not let you kill him. And Satan, the enemy, tears into Job. I can't tell you the whole story, but boy, what Job goes through. My, oh, my, oh, my, what this man went through. The Bible says that one day, all of his oxen and his donkeys were taken, and all the servants that would take care of those donkeys and oxen were killed. Now, I want you to understand something. This is Job's business, if you will. He's about to begin to mourn the entire destruction of his farm, which was his livelihood. He had, the Bible says, 500 yoke of oxen. I do not know how many oxen they put in that given yoke. Minimum, we're talking about 1,000 oxen and 500 donkeys. In one day, he lost them all. And then the servants take care of all them. Now, I don't know how many servants it would take to care for 500 yoke of oxen and 500 donkeys, but you can be dead sure there's a lot of farmhands involved there. And it's reported to Job. Job, they're all gone. Now, I want you to also understand the people that worked for Job, I believe they were Job's friends. I believe these hired hands, any of you that work with people, we're talking about that Job's workmates. He got a report. Job, the oxen, they're all gone. All of your donkeys, they're gone. And Job, your buddies, Joe and John, and the other guys, they're dead. Then, almost immediately, the enemy comes and Job loses all of his sheep. The Bible says there were 7,000 head of sheep. Now, once again, let me remind you, he not only lost the sheep, but all the servants that were attending to those sheep. I don't know how many servants it would take care of 7,000 sheep. But you can be dead sure we're not talking about two or three or a handful or a dozen. Probably many, many dozen. I could see it taking maybe it could take as many 50 men to take care of that many sheep. And we're not talking about people with tractors and electronic devices. We're talking about in the days where they used a staff and rode a horse maybe. They're all gone. And all the servants now are dead. Then the Bible says almost immediately word came to Job that all of his camels and the servants that were attending to those camels, the servants were dead and the camels were taken. And the Bible says he had 3,000 camels. And again, two men did not take care of 3,000 camels. It took dozens of men to care for those. For all practical purposes now, his business has died. 11,500 head count on his flocks and herds, and all the farmhands are now dead that work for Job. Now you have to understand, this all hit this man all at once. He had no warning it was coming. Bang! Everything around him seems to be falling apart. The Bible says that Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and they were all in one house. They were all there eating and having a little family reunion, and all of a sudden a whirlwind or a tornado came. That entire house collapsed, and it killed every one of his 10 children. And this all happened virtually simultaneously. Somebody ran and said, Job, I hate to tell you, all your kids are dead. I got to thinking about Job and the repetitive grief and heartache that he faced. What a funeral. Can you imagine the mourning and the grief of that man? What grief he must face. I mean, all his servants. At the same time, he loses his business, and then all 7 of his sons, 3 of his daughters, all gone. I recently have mentioned to you the fact that my wife has lost some loved ones. I'll tell you this. My wife's father passed away when she was a 16-year-old girl. It happened on June the 16th of 1979. That very same month, an adopted sister, a family member that lived in her house, and she and theirs, her name was Paula. Paula died in an automobile accident in August of 1979. In June, she lost her daddy. In August, an adopted sister. She experienced some grief early in life. Then recently, again, Mrs. Owens has faced the loss of some people that she loved very much. Her sister-in-law, Nancy, who was a fine Christian lady, She passed away in August of 2003. Then, 3 months later, her husband, my wife's brother, his name is Hans, it's a German name, Hans passed away. Both passed away from cancer 3 months apart. Then, 15 months later, my mother-in-law, Mrs. Owens's mama, passed away just a short time ago, back in the month of April. Then, 6 weeks later, this month, June, a week ago, a second brother of hers passed away. 4 deaths of immediate family members in less than 22 months. Having already lost her daddy and basically an adopted sister, and we lost our first baby, I'm thinking, I think I'm married to someone that must be strong and have a lot of faith. Because if you'll ever notice, she keeps smiling and she keeps going, and I thank God for that. Then I got to looking at something. In our church, I've been here 36 months and a week or so, and we have had 40 funerals conducted by myself and the staff, 20 of which I personally conducted. I know Brother Bajan's done some. I think Brother Bush has done some funerals. Brother Nash has done some funerals. I know Brother Tennis has done some funerals and others. 40 funerals. I keep all my funeral sermons in a file that says funeral on it. I pulled them out and I was flipping through them before the service tonight, thinking about you. I promise you something. I've already looked in every section of this church. There's sets 1, 2, 3, in some sections 4 or 5 people who have lost loved ones in the last couple of years. We have hurt together. I think this evening I'm not going to be roaming around, running and jumping and screaming and yelling, but I do indeed think I can help us this evening. I would like to talk to you about what I call the roller coaster of grief. Often when I'm helping someone as we're preparing possibly for the funeral of someone that they love and someone that just passed away and I'm trying to comfort them, I'll say to them, now you get ready, your emotions are going to be on a virtual roller coaster. That's what I entitle my sermon this evening. If you'll listen, I think I can help you. I want to say, first of all, you need to grieve. You need to mourn. But do understand something, that mourning's a little bit unpredictable. When I give you the title of the sermon, The Roller Coaster of Grief, what's the roller coaster do? It goes down real deep and then it goes up real high and it's got twists and turns and banks. And sometimes you feel like your stomach's going to fall out. Other times you're almost thrilled with the ride, but it's unpredictable. And so you know if you're grieving a loved one and you say, Brother Owens, I feel a little bit like my emotions are a little unpredictable. What's wrong with me? You're normal because it's a roller coaster of emotion as you go through the grieving process. What is grief, really? What is that mourning? Well, it's a process your emotions go through concerning the loss of a loved one. And it's a very natural and a normal thing. I want to very quickly give you some ideas about that roller coaster ride. Now, what's going to happen to you at first? Almost everyone would tell you this. You almost face what I call an emotional paralyzation. You feel paralyzed. Job did. It says in Job 2:13, so they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Here he just sat there for 7 days, and it's like he couldn't even move. And if you have lost a loved one, there comes that immediate moment where you just feel like, oh, you're like shocked. You're numb. You say to yourself, is this a dream? This can't be happening. I can't believe it's true. There's a virtual numbness where you almost feel like you're looking down into the situation, but you're not really there because you're shocked. I think anybody here that's lost a loved one would say, that's it exactly. That's what Job went through. Now, you need to grieve, but you have to understand it's a little bit of a roller coaster. It's a little bit unpredictable. And let me tell you something. Do not choose to not grieve. Do not choose to not grieve. Now, let me tell you, you need to grieve. It's a natural process. The best way for you to get on with your life, which is exactly what the loved one you lost would want you to do, is you need to go through the grieving process. If you put it off, it'll catch up to you. You're going to grieve sooner or later. Sooner is best. Now, we delay a little bit of the grief process while we plan a funeral and we're strong for each other. But there comes a few days later, it's going to hit you and you need to just let it come. You go ahead and grieve. Don't ignore it. And don't stay paralyzed. God never intended for you to stay paralyzed. It's the initial reaction to the loss of a loved one. Then what happens? You begin questioning some things, yourself, God, and others. Why did this happen? Why did this have to happen to them? Why not later rather than now? Why did this happen to me? Why did it happen that way? You say, Brother Owens, I've gone through that questioning thing. You're normal. You're shocked and you feel paralyzed, and then once your mind gets enough energy to begin to work, you start asking yourself questions. You may not articulate them to others. You may not make them public questions, but in your heart and in your mind, you begin asking questions. Then what happens? On that roller coaster, it's a little unpredictable. You might find some anger creep in. You may strike out at someone or something that doesn't really deserve it. Let me explain something. We're all human. That anger's tucked in there. It can be a tool used by God. But we lose someone and somehow that anger creeps out. How many times have I helped a family going through the grieving process and somebody got feisty with somebody else? Somebody yelled at somebody. Somebody tore into somebody. We're all thinking, nah, don't do that right now. But so often it's a part of this thing. Where does that come from? I'm not really sure. As I thought this afternoon, I thought maybe it is a frustration. What you see is a problem. That problem is death, but you can't solve it. I'll tell you something. I could get tense when there's a problem and I can't solve it. I don't know if blowing my stack helps, but I feel sometimes a little better after I do. But anger can creep in to this grieving process. Then what could happen? On that roller coaster of emotion as you grieve the loss of a loved one, you start out and you're paralyzed. And next thing you know, you're questioning. And you go up and then that anger pulls you down. And then you may face maybe the spin or the turn of guilt. You ask yourself, well, what could have I done more? You may blame yourself. Did I express my love enough? I feel guilty. Did I express enough care? Did I give enough care? Was I a bad son? Was I a bad daughter? Was I a bad husband? Was I a bad wife? And we suffer some guilt. And the primary reason for that guilt is because you're alive and they're not. You're able to think and they're now gone. And even to the point where you may feel guilt and say, I wish I were the one that were dead and they were alive. You feel bad that you're living and well and healthy and you will continue life and they don't get to. That's a normal feeling. So if you were sitting out there in the last 3 or 4 years since I've been your pastor and you said, I went through this. I remember that feeling. I thought I was losing it. No, you're on the roller coaster called grief, and it was normal and it was natural. You're on track if you felt that. That's what human beings go through. Then you may develop on this roller coaster of emotion what I call the I don't care attitude. Say, what's that? You can almost to cover up your hurt and your pain and to ignore it and push it aside. You say, I don't care. Almost a little bit of denial here. Or maybe I don't have any reason to care. I lost my husband. I don't have any reason to care. I lost my wife. I don't care anymore. I lost my mama. I lost my daddy. What's the use? Who cares? I understand. So you let your house go and you stop taking care of it and you stop cleaning it. You let the car go. then you let yourself go. So you don't do your hair anymore. You don't think it's important to shave or to bathe. Before long, you're stinking up your life. Some of that's natural, but let me tell you something. You're not supposed to stay there. Man, as you're on that roller coaster of grief and emotion, you may get to the point where you take the bottle spin of feeling sorry for yourself. Anybody care about me? Do they know how I feel? Anybody care that I hurt? Does anybody realize how much I miss him or miss her? Other people that are hurting have no concept of what real hurt is because you know what real hurt is. And that's okay. But let me remind you, they do experience hurt, and others are hurting too. But you get a little self-centered and have a little self-pity, and you begin to feel sorry for yourself. And that's how that roller coaster is. Then you might find yourself humbled by this whole event. You know, you rose up in self-pity, the exaltation of self and your self-hurt, and then you may find yourself the next day plummeting down a hill of humility because the death of a loved one can humble you to realize how precious life really is. All of a sudden, life hits you between the eyes and you say, oh my, I think I better enjoy every day. You don't know how many of them you have. You may find yourself humbled at how frail you really are. Because you thought you were pretty tough until your heart was broken because of the absence of someone you love. And you realize how frail you were because of the frailty of life. And then the old roller coaster starts to chugging uphill again and you find yourself happy. You think, is it right to laugh again? Is it okay? And you find yourself happy and you realize this. You say, right, you know, I have some joy here. My loved one's no longer suffering. My loved one's in heaven. I'm glad that they're enjoying the things of God. You know, you might even find yourself laughing during your time of grief and not even figure out what you're laughing at. You ever get one of them laughing spells where you can't shut your mouth? I mean, you laugh and you laugh and you laugh. I seen a skit during the youth revival. I got to laughing. I was so tickled. I didn't think I was going to get control. I remember one time here in this church service. I remember I'd ask everyone, I said, hey, what we're going to do to build our churches, we'll have all the women have babies. And if you'll have a baby, we can double the size of our church. How many of you are willing to help out? And my wife raised her hand. And I got to laughing about that. That's not really funny. But I laughed. If you'll remember that night, I barely got control. I was laughing so hard. You may find yourself in the midst of what we would call an emotional catastrophe. We lost a loved one, and you're on that roller coaster, and then you find yourself laughing. You can't figure out why. That's your emotions unwinding. Because you love someone, and you may experience all the emotions personally that you experienced with them while they were here in this life. Then hopefully somewhere in this whole thing, you're going to find yourself wanting to serve God. You're going to find yourself drawing closer to God. Boy, how many times have I seen someone lose a loved one and they draw up close to God. And people come to the funeral and they get drawn up close to God and they're reminded of God and how they ought to be living their life for God. Hey, the death of a loved one can almost fire up your desire to serve your God. A new desire to help the living may come. You'll say to yourself, you know what? I'm just going to go help some people, and that's a good idea. Well, let me warn you of something. You're not to stay in any one of these areas forever. For instance, I know people have lost loved ones, and you've been angry ever since. That's wrong. That is wrong. It's time for a sin. And you say, what should I do? Get right with God. Apologize to God that you've been angry ever since. And it's a sin against God that you're angry with God about the loss of a loved one. And you need to get that right. You can't, you just can't laugh all the time and have anger all the time. Or you can't suffer guilt the rest of your life over this thing. So that roller coaster is natural, and if you experience a little bit of all of these, that's okay, it's natural, but you should not be hung up on any one of these. You see, grieving is a process. Now, you should grieve the rest of your life. You should miss them the rest of your life. That does not mean you grieve your life away. It means you will always miss them. You always think of them, and I think we should. So tonight, point number one is this. Grieve. Grieve, but understand grieving is like a roller coaster of emotion. It's a little unpredictable, but you need to go through that process. There are probably people in here, you have yet to grieve someone that you lost. You stayed paralyzed, you ignored it, you put it on the back burner and said, I'm not going to face it. You will sooner or later. You need to go ahead and get it taken care of. Number two, trust God. Trust God. God is good. All the time. All the time. There is a heaven. And you just, look, if you want some help with your grief, as you're going on this roller coaster, all the time you're there, you have a seatbelt. There is a safety device. You say, what's the safety device? The love of Jesus Christ. He's got His arms wrapped around you. There is a heaven. God's watching out for you. He's for you. And God is good. Trust God. He knows what He's doing. Believe God knows what He's doing. Don't require an explanation from God. Accept His goodness and believe that God knows what He's doing. And you listen to me. You would not want them back if they're in heaven for any reason. They are indeed in a better place. I want to play a song for you. I thought about having Mrs. Owen sing it to you this evening, but I thought it would be a little unfair to her to have her come up and sing a solo. But listen, if you could only see your loved ones that are in heaven now, you wouldn't want them to come back anyway. Brother Brett, would you play the song, please?
I finally arrived. A healing that had been delayed has now been realized. No one's in a hurry. There's no schedule to leave. We're all enjoying Jesus, just sitting at His feet. You wouldn't want me to ever leave this place if you could only see me now. My wife and temporary child have worked out for me. Brought Him glory when I misunderstood. Though we've had our sorrow taken together today, what Jesus has in store for us, no language can share. Thank you.
God. Heaven's the real place. And that's where they are. You say, but Brother Owens, I do not know that my loved one is in heaven. Listen to me. I've had people say to me, I think my loved one maybe went to hell. You have no idea where they went. None whatsoever. Let's just keep the hope that sometime in their lifetime they trusted Jesus Christ. I wonder how many people at the moment of their death called out to Jesus Christ and said, save me, Lord. And believe me, He saves in a breath, just like that. I mean, He saved. There's no telling how many people you might have thought didn't make it to heaven cried out and said, Jesus, save me. And He did at the last moment. You say, well, they got saved by the skin of their teeth. That's enough skin. That'll do it. You see, grieving, it's like a roller coaster. It's a little unpredictable. We'll go through that process, but let me remind you, what we've got to do is we've got to trust God. We've got to trust Him when He tells us there's a heaven. Thirdly, something that will help you is to remember the good times that you had with that person. There's some of you, it's time for you to dig out the good times from your memory bank. Dig it out. Think about it. Allow that to happen. Search your memory for those good times. Relive the good times. By the way, don't relive the bad. Just forget about those. You don't need those thoughts. You think about the good times. You say, but Brother Owens, it is so painful when I think about those good times. That is called healing pain. You need to think about them. You need to remember them. It's good. It's not a bad thing. Have you ever had a bone? You ever had a finger out of joint or an arm out of joint? If you've got a finger out of joint, if it's been pulled out of its socket, you know what you have to do to put it back in? You almost have to hurt yourself to do it. You got to re-pull it and snap it back into that socket. And oh, does it hurt? But once you get it back in, it's all better. And the pain goes away. And that's a little bit what this thing of remembering the good times will do. At first, it might be a little painful, just the thought of remembering, but remember the good times and begin to laugh and share them again. It's a healing pain. I think you need to talk about your loved ones and the good times you had with them. It will help you. If I've ever helped you and assisted you with the funeral service, most of you would have come to my office and we would have talked for a little while about your loved one. And if I got my way, we would have talked and remembered, and began to laugh. I remember when I did the Malat funeral for Betty. When we first started, it was kind of quiet. And then I said, well, what'd your mama do? And we started laughing. And for long, we were almost irreverent. We were having so much time remembering the good times. And I watched those people relax, and the reality of heaven began to set in. It's good to remember. It's good to remember the good times. In the funeral services that God allows me to do, you'll notice I always put some things in there about the good times and the fun times and the happy times, why it's a part of the healing process. So, grieve. You need to grieve and realize the grieving. It's a process. It's not a one-day thing. It's a process, but it's a roller coaster that's a little unpredictable. And then trust God. Now remember the good times, not the bad. I give you some good advice. Stay busy after the passing of a loved one. Stay busy serving God. You say, are you trying to get something out of me in my time of grief? No, I'm trying to salvage your emotions and keep you busy so that you're busy doing good and positive things so that the danger of depression does not creep into your life. Stay on your bus route. Keep teaching your Sunday school class. Oh, if for some reason maybe you need to miss a week, I understand that. But you need to get right back in the saddle. Stay in the choir. Keep on singing. Keep on working around the church. Come to church. Get in every service. Don't start skipping church. What? You need to stay in schedule. You need to keep your life synchronized. You need to get a rhythm in life and stay in that rhythm. Don't let the loss of a loved one change your entire rhythm. If it does, depression will creep in. Go to work. They'll give you a few days off work, and I'm glad they do. They'll give you time for a funeral and a few days to grieve. Then, hey, most of them will give you 3 days. Let me tell you what you need to do on the fourth day. Get up and go to work. You got to get back after your life. You got to keep on going. You've got to fill the gap in your life and fill it with good things. My sister-in-law, who is one of the kindest people you'll meet in regard to helping people, she watched out for my mother-in-law while my mother-in-law was in a nursing home. She'd had a leg amputated and had many, many strokes and heart attacks, and she was paralyzed one side of her body, so they could not care for her at home, and so she was in a nursing home. My sister-in-law was able to go there every day of the week, 7 days a week for her. Honey, how many years? 9 years every day. I pulled my sister-in-law aside and I said to her, I said, now listen, you went to see mom every day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year for 9 years. Now that mom's gone and she's in heaven, you're going to have to fill that gap in your life, and you're going to have to find someone else to go help, and you're going to have to stay busy. Because you leave that gap open, that gap will become like a suction for depression to come into your life. She said, that's exactly what I'm going to do. It being my sister-in-law, I hope she does it somewhere other than here. But you got to fill that gap. You got to keep yourself busy. Number five, read about heaven in the Bible. Get your Bible out and start reading about heaven. Look, go to the back of the concordance of your Bible, look up the word heaven, and just start looking it up and read it. The Word of God will comfort you. The Bible says in John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That encourages me. It's talking about heaven. Hey, no more powerful encouragement on the face of the earth than the Word of God. It's quicker and powerful than any two-edged sword, and it can help you with your grief. Read about heaven. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 15, it says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Guess what? Those that went on to heaven, they are there, and they're part of the family of heaven. They're not familyless. They're one big happy family up there. I'll read to you another passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It talks about heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4, I think here, let's see, verse number 13, it says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that meaning dead, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Folks, we're to comfort one another. They're going to rise again. They're in heaven. And I think this, I think if you really want comfort, you need to trust God. You remember the good times. You need to stay busy in your life. You need to read about heaven. And I'll tell you something else I'd recommend. Sing about heaven. Sing about heaven. Boy, if you've lost a loved one and you're singing country music and rock music, you're going to have yourself so depressed it'll be pathetic. Sing the songs of God about heaven. Some morning you'll find me touring that city where the Son of God is the light. Hey, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be touring that city. And what a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. Wow. We're going to be there. Sing about heaven. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. The Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there in the sweet by and by. Do you know something? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You know, if you're missing someone and you're hurting, could I recommend that you just start singing about the place where they are? I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. How about just over in glory land? Sing. I say to you, if you're grieving and you're going through that process, read about heaven and then get your songbook out and just turn to the back and there'll be a little category that says heaven. Just start flipping through there and singing the songs about heaven. And so what do? Well, we get on this roller coaster of emotion at the loss of a loved one, and you need to get on the roller coaster and you need to experience those emotions. And then you trust God. And then you remember them and remember the good times. That's healthy. It's good. It's not bad to remember somebody you love. And don't let the devil convince you it's a bad thing. Then stay busy. Keep on schedule. Keep doing what you ought to do. Read about heaven. Sing about heaven. And don't cast blame.
Yes, sir.
Don't cast blame. Don't take that anger and that blame out on God. Don't spend the rest of your life hating some doctor. I need to explain something to you. Life and death is in the hands of the Lord. If your doctor were a miracle worker and knew everything about health and God wanted your loved one to go on, your loved one would have gone on. I don't care who your doctor was. Doctors do not control life and death. Now, doctors help, and God allows doctors to be used. I'm not belittling the occupation of doctor. I am belittling the amount of money they charge me. But don't cast blame. It's not going to do any good. There's some of you, you are miserable to this day at the loss of a loved one from 3 or 4 years ago, and you spent your time casting blame and angry and bitter, and it's time for you to stop acting that way. Don't blame God. Don't blame doctors. Don't blame the deceased. I've actually met people that are angry with the one that passed away because they maybe were unhealthy and didn't care for themselves properly. Do you really think that's fair at this point? Don't blame caregivers. Don't blame the deceased mate. Yourself. Listen, don't fuss at the funeral over all that. That's not the time or the place. Matter of fact, there doesn't need to be any fussing at all. Let me give you this advice. Number 7, don't make serious decisions when you're on the roller coaster of grief. When your heart and your mind are weak and your emotions are unpredictable, don't start changing everything about your life. You need to make it through that grieving process, and you need to get some stabilization so you don't make a bunch of bad decisions. Get counsel. If you're going to make some major decisions, if you've lost a loved one recently, you may not be thinking right. Think through it. Let someone help you. Again, I'll use the name, Brother Doug Malott. He came to see me just a couple of weeks ago. He lost his dear wife not long ago. He came to me and said, "Preacher, can we sit down and talk a little? I want to get a little advice." Well, you know what? That fella, he's got many years on me, and he's a smart man, and he's got a lot of wisdom. And let me tell you how smart he is. At a moment when he might have been struggling a little bit in his heart, he felt like it'd be wise to have someone help him make some decisions. I was so impressed with that. I'll tell you, we make an awful lot of bad decisions when our heart is in disarray and our mind is in disarray. And when you're not thinking right and you start making decisions, you're going to hurt yourself. Get some help. Hey, even you just take for instance, let me warn you of something. If you have a loved one that passes away, when you go to meet with the funeral home director, be careful how much money you allow them to talk you into spending. Some, not all, but some will play off your emotions.
Yes, sir.
You use some good sense. You wait in making certain kinds of financial decisions and where you live and what you'll do with your money and all of that, because the confusion and the roller coaster may cause you while you're down to make a decision you should have made when you should have been up. So you be careful. Number 8, don't require others to grieve the same way you do. While you're crying, they're on the roller coaster and they're laughing and having joy, and you experience some anger because of it. Why doesn't she miss Mom? She does. She wept her tears in private while you wept yours in public. Why isn't she happy for Mom that, or Dad that they're in heaven? They are. They're just happy in private while you're happy in public. You remember life at a moment while they're remembering death, and then you switch roles. Don't require everyone around you to grieve the same way you do. Stop passing judgment on how much they miss or what they should have done. You take care of you and realize everybody's hurting. You want to be alone. They want to be around a bunch of people. And so you think that they're not doing their part in the grief process of a family member. Listen, anytime you have lost a loved one, or anybody has lost a loved one, let me recommend something. Let's all give one another a free pass in regard to our emotions and what we require of one another. Listen, somebody loses a loved one, they might get a little feisty with you. For some reason, they may say something hurtful. Well, why don't we just say this? They're going through a tough time right now, and I love them, and that's okay. I'm big enough to love you and realize that right now things are not steady for you. And hey, make people feel like they could be unsteady around you, and it will have no bearing on how you feel about them when they're grieving.
Yes.
Number 9, and I'm almost finished. Tell others about heaven. If you start talking about heaven, you start telling others about heaven, learn to tell others how to go to heaven when they die. Boy, the loss of a loved one could motivate you to say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tell others about heaven. I'm going to tell others so that they can go to heaven someday. Some of you need to go out and start passing out some gospel tracts, and you need to learn. You need to come to Thursday night soul winning at 6:45 or Saturday soul winning at 9 and go out and tell somebody else about heaven. Hey, can you picture this? You lost someone you love. They were saved. They went on to heaven. You're out on the street and you meet someone and you say, let me tell you something. Not long ago, my mama or my daddy or my husband or my wife, they went on to heaven, and I'd love for you to go to heaven. Let me tell you how they got saved. Then as a result of your hurt and your loss, someone else could go to heaven.
Amen.
Because you used their death as a stepping stone for someone else. I remember I was with a soul winner, and we were at the hospital. That soul winner had lost his daddy just a week or two before. And that soul winner was talking to this man in the hospital that was passing away. The soul winner told him about Jesus and how everyone's a sinner and there's a price on sin, and that Jesus paid that price. And if that sinner that was in the hospital bed passing away would ask Jesus Christ to come in his heart and save him, he could be saved and go to heaven someday. That soul winner won that man to Christ that was passing away. And then I'll never forget this. That soul winner said to that man, he said, sir, you've already told me you're about to go on, and you know that. He said, could I ask you to do me a little favor? The man said, sure, what could I do for you? He said, my dad's name is this. When you get to heaven, will you tell Daddy I love him? Wasn't long, that man passed away. You know what I think? I think when that man entered the pearly gates, after he went to see Jesus, because that's the first person we're all going to go see, I think he probably pulled a 3x5 card out of his pocket with that man's name on it and said, I'm looking for this guy right here. He said, sir, may I shake your hand? Your boy told me how to get here. He sent me ahead, and I'm here to tell you, your boy loves you. Tell somebody about heaven. Weep. Not forever. We can't weep our lives away. Listen to me. If you're a born-again Christian and your grieving gets out of hand, it is a sin. Because you have sealed in you the Holy Spirit of God. Brother Bush read it to you earlier from John chapter 14, verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That is the Holy Spirit of God. He's sealed within you. He wants to help you go through this process. He'll help you on that roller coaster. He'll be the safety strap and the harness that keeps you safe. But there comes a moment when he says, now I'm going to lead you to do some other wonderful things in your life. And you cannot live in misery and pain and anger and bitterness the rest of your life. You have what it takes for you to go on with your life. Grieve, yes, but grieving is not to overwhelm and take over your life. Some of you will ruin the children that you have that are living because you grieve one that you lost. Some of you will ruin a marriage because you grieve someone that you have lost. Some of you will ruin a job and ruin a career. Why? Because you have allowed grieving to get out of control. You are to grieve, but you're not to grieve your life away. You know, those that are in heaven, if you could see them now, you would want them to come back. We'll all be there someday. I've pictured in my mind what a funeral. Job's 7 sons, 3 daughters, and very possibly hundreds of his best friends. And he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I've got a hunch Job grieved properly. I hope tucked in this little lesson tonight somewhere, you find some stability. Some of you might have needed a little correction. I hope you found it, the love of God to help us all when we're on the roller coaster of grief. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.